Good morning. Okay. All right, so let's pray and thank the Lord, Father, for the music, for the songs, for the word there, hearing, and then we live, Lord God, for the outreaches that have been taking place throughout the week, yesterday, those that got saved, Father, for thank you for the camp life, Lord. Bless Pastor Pete as he leaves this week, end of the week, for Tajikistan. Pastor Scheller, Finland. Pastor Shabelli in West Africa. Each one, Lord, the New Zealand team as they prepare to leave, Lord. We just sanctify your name and your presence with us. We just recognize that and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a verse in the book of Ezra, chapter 6, in Ezra chapter 6. This is that unique period in Israel's history, in the 14th verse, after they have been given the land, been disciplined, been removed from the land, and then 70 years from the time that the temple was destroyed up until the building of the next temple, we have God miraculously using three men to bring them back into the land. The first one is Zerubbabel, who comes back with 49,000 people. The next one is Ezra, who comes back with 1,700 people. And the third one is Nehemiah, who comes back with just a handful. And in this passage over here in verse 14, they've been in the land for approximately a year, and they immediately, by the second year, they begin to lay the slab or the foundation for this second temple. It's not as big as Solomon's temple. It's not going to be as outwardly glorious, but this slab is laid, and as soon as it's laid, they receive a lot of threats from the locals living in the area. And for 16 years, it lies with nothing going on. And then it says in verse 14, and the elders of the Jews build it, and they prospered through the prophesying or the preaching. They prospered through the prophesying or the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Edo. Sounds like a Nigerian name, but it's not. All right. And this word prosper means that they were advanced. It means it's used in Daniel in the lion's den, where someone is advanced even under adversity. It means that you're favored and advanced. It means that you're brought forward through leadership. In chapter 5, verse 1, it's used. Their preaching resulted in Zerubbabel stepping up. And after 16 years, the Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo preached unto the Jews. And then in verse 2, Zerubbabel rose up. And this is what God does. In Africa, we have not much of a credit system. There's no like easily available bank loans. And so all over the continent, we have these places that are, you build it when you get cash. And things get, a building could take 20 years to build because, you know, you get a little bit of money and you do the next level. And we have thousands of these, you know, vacant plots that have a something small on it with a big sign that says, future home of, you know, the cerebral palsy rescue mission. And the sign's getting rusty, and and this is really what it was like. 16 years is a long time. There were some kids that were growing up, and all their life this thing had been sitting there. But there's an old man, and his name is Haggai. He had been alive during the time of the first temple. That means he's at least 64 years old, but probably older than that. And he stands up, and the decree comes out from the king that you can now build. And within 1 year, nothing had been built yet. And he got a little spitfire in him, and he gets his co-preacher next to him. This preacher's a little younger. His name's Zechariah. He's going to take over the ministry. And they get up, and in the month of September, they have regular meetings. In the month of September, on the 24th day, they have a meeting, and he starts preaching up a storm. He's challenging them, but he's encouraging them. He's saying, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He says, "Consider your ways. You got houses, and God's got no house. You guys have got roofs, and there's nothing going on over here." He challenges them, and then he comforts them. He says, "You don't have to be afraid. God is with us," and it results in this man prospering. Zerubbabel rises up, and this is what preaching does. Preaching results in innovation. Preaching results in people, in that little old rusty sign. Suddenly someone gets it in their heart that I could be a part of this. I can be a part of seeing something where it's not, being part of something happening out of nothing. And this is what he did. And it says the people prospered under the preaching of Zechariah and Haggai. And isn't that what we've experienced? Did you know that many years ago in the city of Baltimore, the Ouija board was invented? Did you know that? Down at the 7-Eleven near that weird monument downtown, saw this little plaque, you know. The Ouija board was invented in this building. Weird, isn't it? And did you know that in this city, the Moravians were here on the street? And did you know that in this city, praise Jesus, God raised up a preacher, right? And we weren't exporting Ouija boards. We were exporting missionaries and church planters and doctrine booklets and human beings with a vision. And that was because of preaching. That wasn't because of money. That wasn't because of rhetoric. That wasn't because of anything. That was just God's love in a man coming out in preaching. On the streets yesterday, we were with a group of individuals, one Muslim and one Christian who wasn't a Christian, and one backslidden who thought he wasn't a Christian, but he was a Christian, and people got weird books that they read and confused ideas, and they don't need politics is not the answer. Preachers is the answer. We don't even need worldly leaders is not the answer to our problems. The kind of leadership we get is a symptom of the effect of the preachers, whether good or bad. Preachers is what we need, right? Preachers get things done. Preachers raise up something from nothing. Preachers take the old rusty sign and knock it over and put a building there. And I like this. Nehemiah brought 50,000 people. Ezra brought 50,000 people, and they managed to build a building. Zerubbabel brought 50,000, massive big pile of people, and he brought a building. Ezra brought 1,700 people, and he built a group of people. Nehemiah brought a few men, and he built a nation. But this little old Haggai, who had nothing but just a little megaphone and the Spirit of God and a vision and the Word, he stood up from a pulpit, and God did something in the hearts of men. And this is what we've been miraculously had a privilege to be a part of. And I would encourage, there's my advert, I would encourage every person who's either never gone to Bible college or who's only gone to Bible college one time, to take a step of faith, right? And you'll be surprised how you can be animated under a good old fashioned preaching. Amen. Preaching gets the job done, and we just thank God for that. We're living in an age that despises preaching, except from, you know, the weirdos out there that have that they want to preach to us, right? But I thank God for that. We prosper under the preaching of the Word of God. We prosper. I don't prosper at home. I end up getting depressed and look at myself and can't even smile. But I eat an ice cream and I listen to preaching. And that's how things happen. Okay, God bless you all. We love you.
I'm not going to preach. I'm going to sing a song here. That was preaching. What a blessed gift God has given. In the New Testament, it's often referred to as prophesying, and that our lives can prosper under hearing the word of God. That's a beautiful privilege. Did we hear that? That we have. And today we're not just filling in the time. I was thinking, like, what is the preaching for? It's that, well, let me, what happens often? We come to church, we hear something, we punch the clock, and we say it's over, and we go back to our own meditation. Preaching is actually so that meditation is my food to eat on the entire week. And really, watch it this week when we're distracted from meditating on the Word of God that we have heard. You watch and you see how horizontal we go extremely quickly and how empty we are. Preaching is our food that we meditate on during the week. Just think of that. And this is not an opportunity to say, as soon as we walk out the doors, and I'm saying because I'm guilty, is okay, meditation stops and my life starts. And I'm just saying that. Just something to consider. That's not what I want to speak about today. I want to tell you what I want to speak about right away, because I don't even know if we'll get there. So I'll tell you what I want to speak about is I want to speak about that we would adore, that we would adore or be amazed at people receiving the grace of God. That we would adore people that are vessels and that are receiving the grace of God. So, Father, wow, we open our ears to hear God so that we can prosper, that we can be a nation, people brought in from all over the globe, and we become a holy nation. Father, bless this message in Christ's name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, please. Okay. If I were to ask you about this chapter, what would you say? What's it about? Pastor Duane, gifts? Right. He said gifts. Gifts. You think about gifts. Actually, Pastor Duane, you're wrong. Okay, the word gifts, you know, initially isn't there, okay? It says this, now concerning, verse 1, now concerning spiritual gifts. The gifts is in italics, it's not there. And really, what God desires is this next part, now concerning spiritual. God is concerned about spirituality. And what is it? It's a really good question to ask yourself. What is it? Because It's a very vague term, and I kind of want to put it into concrete terms today. I could just say it right now, but God wants to give us something concrete. And you know, like 2 weeks ago, before Pastor Schaller left, he was speaking about love. We were reading the chapter after this. And love is, it's the commodity, or it's the thing that God wants us to handle so that we would know that we are spiritual. Okay? God wants us to handle love. And this church here, the Corinth, Paul is dealing with a problem. He's dealing with a problem, and this problem is, okay, it's the use of tongues. But really, it's not the use of tongues. This problem is actually universal in our churches, or it's universal in our lives. And it's the exaltation of self. This is the problem. And just imagine this. If we exalt ourselves, if our self becomes the primary focus of our spiritual life, and that's what they were using, tongues as a means of creating rapport with each other. Do you speak in tongues? How do you speak in tongues? It was being used like that. It was an evaluation of spirituality. It was a way that a person could actually promote themselves. It was something concrete that man was using. And we have these things in our lives. And when we leave the things of God, how do we leave the things of God? When we think of ourselves, when I, my ego, needs to be fed, and if we're all individuals functioning in the church and our egos need to be fed, like, do you see the problem? You can imagine the divisiveness. And that's what's happening in this church. And Paul wants this church to be cleaned up. And he wants it to be spiritual. And he says this, and you know, I would that you are not ignorant. Verse 2, and you know that you were Gentiles. You were carried away unto these dumb idols. That means that they could not speak. And whether he's making reference to tongues or not, I don't know. But we have a God that speaks to us, that is personal to us. We are responsible to Remus. We are responsible to the personal words of God. We are not responsible to impersonal words from God. God sets himself as that, he gives himself that challenge. I will speak to every individual that I have ever created, and I will speak to them personal words. You know,
somebody's name that's not here. What's some Italian name? Rosario or something like that. If I say, hey, Rosario, could you go get me a glass of water? How many people? Rosario, could you go get me a glass of water? Like, who is standing up to go get me a glass of water? No one is standing up to get me a glass of water. But if I made it personal, someone might go get me a glass of water. And I told them that by their name. And God speaks to us in Remus. He makes it personal to us. God speaks to us. And that's what makes us so accountable before God, is that he does speak. We don't serve, you know, a dumb God that does not speak to us. Wherefore I give to you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but the Holy Spirit. This means two things. Two things. Or it means, I'll say two things. It means if I say something, it means that spiritual life is what it's about. If I say something good about Jesus Christ, if I say something correct, if I say something that is eternal, it comes from the Spirit of God. If I say something bad, it also means that, you know, that it did not come from the Spirit of God, that I can live in two kingdoms. I can live in two worlds. There is a spiritual life and there is also not a spiritual life. That's what this verse is saying. That's very important in our lives, that we see that I could be deriving my life from something that is not the Spirit of God. Do we really believe that? There's another kingdom that I could derive my life from? Yes, I can. And there's a huge contrast. And Paul was having a problem in the church with that. And so he's addressing that problem. People were egocentric. It was about them. And so Paul, you know, the next chapter is straightening things out with love. But let's just, this is, I think, where I want to go here is, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Paul is speaking about the body of Christ. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. Get used to this. We gravitate toward things that are the same, things that I can receive naturally. But Paul is saying, I'm going to challenge every person in the church. There's different gifts. Not everyone has the same gifts. And they're given by the same Spirit. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And this means there's different ranks. Oh, this is really challenging now. There's different gifts, and there's authorities or degrees, or there's submission. Oh, there's honor. Oh, this is going to take God. This is not going to take man. And then he moves it up another degree. Verse 6. But there are diversities of operations. There's differences in the way this works. There's differences in the effects that this works. And this is what I want to say the beauty in the body of Christ is how we adore vessels receiving the grace of God. This is the challenge in the body of Christ. Look at this, that there are diversities of operations, but is the same God which worketh all in all. This is where we discern the body of Jesus Christ. Discern, that comes from the chapter before in verse 29. You see, we're in verse 29 of chapter 11. We discern the body of Christ. Do we discern the body of Christ? It's like diakrino. It's like dia throughout, krino, judge. Like, do we dice it up? Do we dice it up and separate out everything for what it actually is? Do we discern the body of Jesus Christ? Because some of them were not discerning the body of Christ. You know, the blood and the bread and the blood. There was like, you know, the blood is, you know, the blood represents life, but it's also the payment to God for the sacrifices of sin. The body is holy to God because it was a sacrifice. The body also represents something to us because, you know, he identifies with us. Everything is sacred about the body of Jesus Christ. And he's saying is, do you discern the body of Jesus Christ? You're not discerning. And it led to bad health. It led to you could call it spiritual illnesses when we don't discern the body of Christ. It's like when we don't divide it up specifically for what it is and see all those categories of like it all comes from God and then it's in all these categories. Everyone has different gifts and God is giving the grace down upon them and these and everyone is making having a different effect in the body of Christ. And we see the body of Christ like that. And it's all in all. It's all from God. It all came from God. It all relates to God. It all works by God. Like, this is the body of Jesus Christ. And
I like that. I like that. An example. Just maybe an example. Christ. Like, behold, or John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. To behold that and to make that personal and to dissect that so that that land that is receiving grace for us, that it would become personal to us. This is how God destroys or gets rid of or purges this, you know, this gift of tongues. He's using Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But this is how God does it in our midst. He gives us a revelation of the body of Jesus Christ. I was thinking of the lady who anointed the feet of Jesus Christ with her tears. She came into Christ in the room where he was with the Pharisees. They didn't wash his feet, but she came in and she washed his feet with her tears. They were so irreverent, disrespectful, undiscerning of the body of Jesus Christ, these Pharisees. They wanted words, you know, like intellect. They wanted something to stimulate themselves, something that would promote their cause, something that would look good, you could say, on their resume. But there was this lady that came in and she just shed tears. She just appreciated Christ for who he is. Then she took her hair. She's not done yet. She's like, this is way too good. This is life. This is what I was created for. To do this to Jesus Christ. She takes her hair and she starts wiping his feet. She didn't care about herself. She didn't care about her hair. Her hair might have been the thing that adorned her. The very thing that adorned her, she was ready just to use as a rag. She's discerning the body of Jesus Christ. Then she anoints his feet with oil. Spiritual lady. And she was the one that was made whole. She was the one that was made complete. The Pharisees weren't. Do you think it's important how we discern the body of Jesus Christ?
that ourselves are not exalted, that we handle this amazing commodity called love, and how we handle this amazing commodity called love is how that we will know that we are spiritual. We'll appreciate things that nobody else appreciates. The lady who touched the hem of his garment, she just like absorbed. She absorbed from God a healing life. She took it. She didn't decrease anything from him, but she took it away from him. And he noticed that. There was an exchange there. That happens in the body of Jesus Christ. There's these amazing exchanges. When somebody receives something from somebody else, the person that gave it actually didn't lose anything. They just realized that somebody actually received something from them. This is what is called love. We're discerning the body of Jesus Christ. When we go out of these doors here today, it's just like we just adore people. This gives a father something to do with his children. He can adore them. He can love them with a commodity called love. We don't have to be disassociated or disconnected from love, from spiritual life. You know, he's not spiritual. Well, we not. It's like, this is what spiritual life is about. Am I spiritual? I was thinking in spirituality. This is Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. Like God delights in a fair balance, like in a just balance. God delights in that. When we make decisions of love, do you realize how many nano decisions there are in love and how many volitional decisions we actually have to make before we discover the mind of God? God is like, you ever see a balance? You know, it's going like this, you know, back and forth like this. This is how we actually think as we're discerning. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. It's going like this, and it's like, ooh, I got the mind of God on that one. I never saw that before. And there were thousands of nano decisions before I got the mind of God. And that manna is no good for my next decision. I don't take that, what I just learned, and try to use it on every other situation. God's bigger than that because he addresses us with remas. And he's always showing us how he thinks. And we're always walking around meditating, like, what is God's mind? How does God think on this? And we're always, like, want to discern the mind of God in Philippians chapter 2, where Christ laid down his life. You know what I mean? He didn't have to be God. He didn't have to show his strength. You know, he didn't have to, you know, like, would he be God if he showed his strength? No, he was God because he came and he served us. What if we were all like came and showed our strength today? Would that be a great body of Christ? No, the body of Christ is made up of people that lose their life. They don't have to live in their strengths and their comfort zones. Because we're discerning the body of Christ. Close, but when someone, oh, this is just an application. Doesn't relate to it, but maybe I was thinking of this, the insecurity of men. Women, you can get to know men right now. I'm going to tell you about them. Where does that insecurity come from, men? It's when we know people only after our own thoughts and not God's thoughts. And we know people only after ourselves. It creates an incredible amount of fear, men. We have so much fear. Isn't it great to be like the lady caught in adultery? It's great to be in the presence of someone that doesn't judge you after your flesh, that doesn't know you after your flesh. It's such a secure place to be. Think if we were serving ourselves, and there's this evaluation of the flesh going on. This is going on all the time. This releases us. This type of love releases us from that evaluation of people and judging people. What does it lead to? Hate. Have you ever felt the dirtiest you'll ever feel is when you live in judgment of someone else and you can't love them? It'd be the most frustrating place you will ever be in your life when you're judging someone and you're continually thinking about someone else without God's thoughts. It's the most uncomfortable place you will ever be in your life. That's why we can't judge someone, otherwise we will be judged. That's the judgment that we're feeling back upon ourselves. And it's inescapable because we keep turning around in our head. This is what knits us together. This is where we literally feel like we take virtue out of someone else, where every joint supplies. Make yourself vulnerable to supply to someone else. When you supply to someone else, it will be the most cleansing process you will ever have in your life. And you'll end up having more life than you had when you started to give to that person. This is how we serve each other in the body of Jesus Christ. You know, I work in the missions office in Imperial and Ula, and Pastor Adam and Pastor Shabelli are in there. And I kind of have really strange hours and don't always. But when, you know, one of the greatest feelings is to go in there and to be, where is he? To be accepted. It's the greatest feeling. It creates an amazing capacity. This is the potential of the Word of God prospering in our souls as it's preached. It creates an amazing potential in the person that is received with God's love. This is why Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, wanted to get people away from tongues. It was self-serving, but it was destroying the body of Jesus Christ. He wanted to get them to agape love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your thoughts, God. They're amazing. And we know nothing as we ought to, God. Just magnify and apply through your Spirit what we heard today, God, we pray. If anyone in the audience today or listening on internet is not saved, they are not a child. You are not a child of God. You do not know if you're going to heaven. You can say, Jesus Christ, I believe you love me. I want that security of being in your love. I want to be loved by you. I believe you died for me. You shed your blood. You were raised from the dead, God. I believe that. And I accept that in my life. If you did that today, and you're in the audience, just raise your hand. If it's, today's the first time you've ever done that, and you're receiving Christ, just raise your hand. Okay, Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning and your word as Haggai preached and people prospered in their souls. And give us a meditation. Give us a meditation on your word this week of love. In Christ's name, amen.